All right, well, we are at the last section here of Habakkuk. Grateful for how that played out, just the timing of it. Verses 17 through 19 of chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at today. Probably my favorite portion of this text. That's probably the case for many people who read through Habakkuk just because of how it's laid out and the imagery of it, the meaning of it. It's really powerful to see how far Habakkuk has come. And as I mentioned, we started this series really with coronavirus and all the chaos that was causing. And then after that, we had a lot of the racial tension surfacing. And all of you, I imagine, know someone or are someone who is going through some hard times yourself. So I hope it's been helpful. I hope it's been something that could encourage you and just inspire you, challenge you in some places as you just seek after the Lord and what He has for you. Oftentimes those hardships can become a daily battle. You may have talked with people who they're really in a place of just saying, I just want to get through one more day. I just want to know that I can have some joy and some contentment today. And I'll worry about tomorrow when it comes. And those people are in really hard places. My heart goes out to them. And if it's you, I hope that God has been able to use this in your life. It reminds me a little bit to illustrate this. I want to share a story from this past week. I did a little fishing this past week, which is not something I usually do. I'm by no means a fisherman, but did some bass fishing. So I'm kind of a fair weather fisherman. You know, if other people are catching stuff, sure, I'll toss in a line and put some time in there because it looks like fun. But I've never invested much time or money into the sport of fishing. So one morning, got up early, went out, and super calm morning, beautiful morning, and I got this this rod and my fake frog that I'm just casting out, and you let it hit for a bit, and it sits there, and then you reel it in, and I'm just doing this time and time again, right? Cast and reel it in, cast and reel it in. I know there's fish down there because my brother was with me, and he's catching some fish, but I haven't caught anything. So I just keep casting the line, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to get anything. Like, I need some bites. I need something to give me a sign that there are fish down here. And then when I least expected it, a fish hit the bait, and I missed it. And I think I missed it because I wasn't really ready, right? I thought I was just going to cast it out and reel it in. That's what I'd done probably 100 times over. So I'm just going through the routine. But then the fish hits. But I didn't set the hook. I think if I was a better fisherman, I probably would have set the hook and landed that fish. But I realized at one point that I wasn't concentrating on every cast, right? And my wife, Stephanie, she shared an article with me a little while back. She reminded me of it this week. There's a quote in there that relates to this. I think it connects to Habakkuk as well. So this comes from the Best American Sports Writing of 2007. It's just a bunch of articles about sporting events in the year of 2007. And this was a fishing article, and it says this about fishing. It says, "Fishing, of course, is faith. You have to focus on each cast as if it were the very one that is going to produce the fish of your dreams. In fact, on almost every cast, nothing happens. Maintaining faith through blankness, repeated hundreds of times, is the sport's essential discipline." That's interesting, right? Faith in fishing. You have to focus on every single cast as if it's the one that's going to produce the fish of your dreams. That's what I wasn't doing. I missed it. Because in reality, almost every cast, nothing happens. That was my reality, so I wasn't ready. But when I got the hit and I missed it, I changed my approach and my attitude, and I thought, I got to be ready on every single cast. So then I cast it, and I'm ready to set the hook every single time. And I did catch a couple fish. They weren't keepers, but they were close. This big, right? That's how just 13 and a half inches. So yeah, I changed that approach, and you're wondering maybe why am I sharing this? How does it connect? I share this because I think it's exactly where we see Habakkuk landing in his life spiritually. Because at first, he can't see God anywhere, right? He's totally missing Him. He's wondering if God is left. Like, God's nowhere to be found. You go back to chapter 1, and the book starts out, "Lord, how long should I cry to You for help and You won't hear me? Or cry to You violence and You not save? Why do you make me see all this iniquity? And why do you just idly look at all this wrongdoing? It's like, God, you're just sitting on the sidelines. Where are you at? And he's feeling like he can't get it. But then he gets to this point that he's choosing faith. And every single day he's going to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm going to cast the line one more time. And when I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to cast the line one more time. And he might repeat it 100 times over. And almost every one of those days, he might feel like he hasn't gotten anything. But eventually, he believes in faith that God's going to show up and he's going to get that. And while he was waiting, he remembers. We talked about that last week. He looks back. He listens. He's spending time with God. He's engaging him. So this is what I want to invite all of us into today, that we would leave here, especially if you're in a place of hardship or suffering or darkness or any difficult time that you're going through, and you would just choose to have this resolve of Habakkuk and ask God to help you and saying, Lord, despite everything around me, I'm in. One more day, I'm in. And when you wake up the next day, I'm in. And you just keep repeating that as an action of faith. And what an amazing testimony that produces. That's a silent spiritual giant who perseveres and goes unnoticed oftentimes, that perseveres in the faith when everything around him is telling him to pack it in. So let me read through this. We'll see how some of it connects and what it means for us today. Verse 17, chapter 3. Says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, there's that word again, it was in verse 16 too, despite all of that, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So again, I love that section of scripture there. I love the imagery that it gives and the way that can connect to us as we picture, all the pleasantries of life being stripped away and he's being made like a deer that's set in these high places. I also love it because I think there's two ways we can look at this text. There's two angles we can look at this text from, and I think they're both completely true to scripture. And they're both really helpful for us as believers today and how we might understand hardship. So what I want to spend our time this morning doing is unpacking these two different angles a little bit and just invite you in to seeing where you fit in that. What of that information can be informative for you and what you're going through? So the first angle we can look at this from, I've decided to call the battle of the flesh. The battle of the flesh is one angle. Now, what do I mean by this? I mean that Habakkuk's life is physically being ripped apart. Like stuff, physical needs, felt needs, right? There's no produce. The animals are being stripped away. Like by all appearances, the people of Judah and Jerusalem here, if things continue in the direction it's going, in a little while, they're going to be completely poverty stricken. And in best case, they're probably going to be servants of Babylon. And they'll get the food that they need from their rulers in Babylon. But things are not good. We can relate to that, right? It might not be finances. It might not be not having food on the plate. But the animals here and all the produce, that's related to their livelihood. Okay, so you might think maybe there's stress at work. That's a felt need. Maybe there's stress in your home. That's a felt need. Maybe there's physical illness in your body or in the body of somebody who you love. Maybe there's emotional or mental illness in your life or in the life of somebody you know and love. Those are all physical battles, right? There's something going on there that challenges our faith and makes us say, God, where are you at? Why don't you take this thorn out of my side? Because it hurts and I don't get this. Why would a good, loving God allow this to continue to happen? So we see this physical battle taking place. We see mention of the fig tree. The figs are gone. The fruit, there's no fruit on the vines. The olive trees are bare. The fields have no food. There's nothing to harvest. The felt needs are gone. So there's a physical battle taking place here, and that's a problem. Those are needs for life. But despite all of that, and again, you insert yourself here, if we're looking how this informs our life, what is that for you? Bring to mind the physical pains that you're facing, whether it's finances, relationships, emotional health, family issues. You can bring that to mind. And Habakkuk gets to this point, verse 18, of saying, despite all of that, despite the pain, the mess of life, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to take joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 18, we see that word that I mentioned that was circled last week. It's circled again here this week, yet. It's a mess. I don't get it. God, I'm not even sure what you're up to. I don't know what you're doing here. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. And how does that come about? It comes about because he recognizes that God is his strength. You look at what happened in the very beginning to the very end, and he does a complete 180, right? We just read the very beginning. He's saying, Lord, how long? Where are you at? You're just sitting idly by. You're not saving me. You're not helping me. And here at the end, he's rejoicing. He's saying, I have joy in the God of my salvation. And it forces us to ask, what just happened between those two bookends? And that's what we see here. He has discovered God as his strength. He's gone to be with God. He went to the watchtower and he listened. He went to the watchtower, and while he was there, he's remembering back of who God is. So he's with God through the middle of this whole thing. And again, we have to ask ourselves, what are we facing? If you're going through some hard things, Habakkuk is here for your situation. God has left this here to inform our lives today as we seek after him. I mentioned that Habakkuk went about that by being in relationship with God, by knowing God. I think, again, the takeaway for us there, if we're going through hard times, we want this sense of joy, we want a sense of contentment, we want a sense of understanding. The thing we learn here is, I need to find time to be with God. I need to figure out where my watchtower is. What is that time and that place to be with him and to listen for him and to remember back so that he can lead us through those hard times? There seems to be a direct correlation between waiting and strength spiritually, right? Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. When we are weak, we're meant to hunker down and just, be silent and wait for God to lead us through that. That's the hard part, the hunkering down and the waiting, because we want to take things into our own hands. But we see here the disciplined person goes to be with the Lord and just waits. So that's kind of an overview of the battle of the flesh. We could have dove deeper into that, but I want to look at the second angle as well. What's the second angle we could look at this from? I'll call this one the battle of the soul, the battle of the soul. So there's a battle of the flesh that we're feeling, right? Presents itself in our life, but there's also a battle of the soul. What do I mean by this? As I read through these verses, I couldn't help but realize or recognize all the images that are shared here and how they're symbolically used throughout Scripture consistently, right? So you think of a fig tree, you think of an olive tree, you think of a flock, you think of the fields, and all this stuff God uses throughout Scripture to teach spiritual realities. So I have to ask myself, all right, is Habakkuk talking here, is he really talking about losing olives and figs and sheep? Or is he talking about a spiritual reality that's happening in his life and around him that really has a lot bigger implications? Ephesians 6:12, it's a verse I reference a lot. It says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just the battle of the flesh. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So there's this spiritual battle taking place concurrently with this physical battle, which is oftentimes how it presents itself in our life and begins to challenge our faith. So it seems God is allowing the worldly pleasures of Israel to be stripped away so that their souls might be saved. He's willing to cause physical hardship, the battle of the flesh, so that they can grow spiritually, or so that other people may grow spiritually. So let's look a little closer at this. The fig tree, verse 17. It says, the fig tree won't blossom. Now, I encourage you, go home and do a little Googling on the fig tree in Scripture. And you can find all sorts of verses throughout the Bible that talk about a fig tree and how that relates to God's people. Maybe one of the most memorable of those is Jesus as he's going up to Jerusalem, right? Mark chapter 11 is one account. You can see it. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, and we know what he's going to find. He's going to get there, and all the Pharisees are going to look really religious. The religious people are going to look like they're doing good stuff, but there's actually no substance. There's no faith. And that makes Jesus pretty upset, right? Because they turned a house of prayer into a den of robbers. So he starts messing the place up, and he says, what are you doing here? This is a mess. Like, there's no spiritual substance here. And on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus passes a fig tree, a real literal fig tree, and he sees there's leaves on the fig tree. So his assumption is there's leaves on the fig tree. There ought to be some figs there, and he's hungry. So he wants to eat a fig. And he gets close to the fig tree, and he sees there's actually no figs. So he's discouraged. He curses the tree. It withers and dies. He's using that not out of anger for a tree or a physical felt need. He's not upset that his body, he's not teaching that he's so upset because his body is hungry. He's trying to show the disciples. He's using that fig tree to illustrate this reality of what he's about to experience in Jerusalem, that we're going to see a bunch of people that look like they're producing something, but there's actually no substance. The fig tree is representing the people of Israel. So I hear that, and I read other scriptures about a fig tree, and then I read what Habakkuk's saying here, and it forces me to ask, is Habakkuk talking about a fig tree and that he's not going to have money, or is he worried about the spiritual state of Israel and the people around him? Because we know that's really what's happening here, right? God's bringing judgment on Israel, on Judah, because there's no faith. They're about to be exiled. There's no figs. There's no produce coming. And we see it again with the olive tree. The olive tree is similar. You could find that used throughout Scripture as well. Romans chapter 11, maybe the most clear use of the olive tree and how it relates to God's people. You see the olive tree is, there's a wild shoot being grafted in, which is the Gentiles, you know, not Jewish people. They're being grafted in here. And here we see, but the olive tree is failing. There's no produce. Again, isn't that what's happening here on a bigger scale, a spiritual realm of God's people rebelling against him? There's nothing being produced, so judgment is coming. How about a flock? If you've been following after Jesus for a while, you know about flocks. You know God's people are referred to as sheep, right? We're all like sheep. We all turn and go to our own way, each and every one of us. Jesus is like a shepherd who leads us along still waters and lays us down in green pastures like sheep. And Jesus is the only perfect sheep, the Lamb of God who gives his life as a sacrifice. Like, we are sheep. We are the flock. And what's Habakkuk saying? The flock is being cut off. And isn't that what's happening in the life, the spiritual realm here of God looking down on his people? Judah's rebelling. There's no faith. The flock, if you will, is being cut off. They're being sent into exile. So is Habakkuk really worried about sheep, or is he worried about the spiritual state of people around him? We could go on with these examples. The stalls are empty. The fields, there's no produce. There's no harvest. We see a lot of talk about the harvest and the fields and how God's going to come and reap. But here, there's nothing in the fields. So what's the situation that Habakkuk is describing here if we look at it through a spiritual lens? Or for present day, what's the situation unfolding in your life if you look at it through a spiritual lens? I think it's easy to see that Habakkuk is concerned that there's no food to eat and that maybe families' lives are being torn apart. And people are being oppressed, and their animals are being stolen. That's a problem. But I think God may be giving him eyes to see, or if not, he's at least using what he's writing here to show us a bigger spiritual reality and a bigger spiritual problem that has a lot bigger consequences and more lasting consequences. That yes, the symptoms may present themselves physically. You might be hurting. You might be upset. You might have hardship, but that's the symptom of a deeper cause that's happening in the spiritual realm. And when God gives us spiritual eyes to see those problems, it really empowers us and it gives us a sense of greater purpose. And I'd rather fight in a battle that's for spiritual good than just physical gain. Because if it's just for physical stuff, we take on the mentality of Babylon, right? It's just, hey, this hurts. I need to escape it. That's human nature. But if there's a spiritual battle taking place and the pain can actually cause some good, then we say, ow, this hurts, but God is using it for some good, so I'm going to park it right here. I'm going to choose to rejoice despite the mess. And that's where Habakkuk finds himself. Despite the mess, I'm not just going to run away because this is bigger than just physical pain. This is bigger than just my sheep aren't here to harvest and that the figs aren't producing. Like, there's something happening here, and God needs some people to choose to worship him. We see that's the spot that Habakkuk finds himself by the end. So I think Habakkuk, he understands what it's like to be down in the valley. He knows he's not just facing a loss of food. And this is why he gets to this conclusion of saying, everything's falling apart, but I'm in. And I have a side note in here for young people. I don't know, we got a few young people here today. And just to speak especially to you, you know, because there may come a day where you go away from home, probably, you know, at some point, whether it's for work or you're moving out or you're going to school. I think this is especially important for you because you go alone and you may feel alone at some point. Or you go away, you may feel alone at some point. Especially if you're going to say, I believe the Bible is true. You might have some friends who say they believe the Bible is true, but they're not actually living it out. And that can be lonely. That can be hard. And then you go away to college and people start saying, hey, I don't believe the Bible is true. You're crazy. A man died on a cross and was raised to life 3 days later. A virgin gave birth to a man. That's crazy talk. You're going to face some things that might make you feel alone. It's stuff like Habakkuk that is here for you. Habakkuk gets that. He understands that place. And what a testimony it is to be someone that says, you know what? Despite everything around me, I'm going to choose to worship. I'm going to choose to rejoice. And there will be a day that comes when God shows up and acknowledges that. And he can use that in a powerful way. So you can get to this point of verse 18 that says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. We think about it with the fishing analogy. We back up a little bit. I referenced some of this, but you get to a point where you might say, all the boats are gone. Like, you're out there fishing in the spot by yourself. And the sun is set. It's dark. Right? There's a storm coming on the horizon. The fish aren't biting. The mosquitoes are. And people are saying, hey, you need to get out of the water. The storm's coming. Babylon's coming. What do you say? Do you get out of the water or do you throw one more cast? Do you live by faith or do you live in fear? Do you trust the narrative of the world or do you trust the narrative of Scripture? Habakkuk gets to a point and says, I'm in. One more cast. 100 times over. That's what faith is. Through blankness, repeating it time and time again. We see Habakkuk living that out. We're invited to join him in that. He recognizes that God is his strength. God's going to make his feet like a deer. You ever seen a deer run through the woods? It's amazing, right? Those things hardly ever fall, it seems like. I don't spend a ton of time in the woods, but I've never seen one fall. They just sprint through there. And Habakkuk's saying, that's how my feet are going to be. I'm going to be safe. Remember how Babylon said that their homes were perched on high? They put their homes up on high. And how does this end here? He makes me tread on my high places. Like, God puts us higher still. That's a place of safety. It's a place of comfort. You're above everything. And God's saying, you reside with me, and I'll put you in that place. I'll hold you there. I'll keep you there. Do we believe it? I think is really the foundational question. Do we believe God is coming to destroy Babylon? Is Jesus going to return and destroy the enemy someday? Do we believe that God rules over the enemies in our life? The financial problem, the relational problem, the health problem, whatever it is, do we believe God has control over that? Hebrews chapter 11, maybe the best verse just for a definition of faith, saying faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. We have a deep assurance of what we hope for. We hope that this word of God is true and a conviction of things not seen. So the series was titled, Where is God When He Can't Be Seen? We have a conviction that God is there. He is present, even though we can't see him. there's fish in the water. I can't see them, but I'm going to keep casting because I know one of these times I'm going to get one. That's our response to God. That's where Habakkuk lands at the end of this. He leaves us with a decision to make. This book really leaves us with a decision to make. Do we join Habakkuk and say, I'm in. I'm here to rejoice despite all of it. I want my joy to come from the Lord. I want my salvation to come from the Lord. Or do we join Babylon and say, I'm just going to join Babylon and chase the pleasures of the world, and I'll be like the wind. I'll drink from this fountain for a while, and when that one doesn't satisfy, I'll go to the next. And that's an option, right? We all have that option setting in front of us. But chapter 2, verse 4, which I said maybe is the most important verse in the whole book, the righteous will live by faith. Those God views as righteous will live by faith. They'll throw the line one more time. So going back to that quote I shared, fishing, of course, is faith. You have to focus on each cast as if it were the very one that is going to produce the fish of your dreams. In fact, on almost every cast, nothing happens. Maintaining faith through blankness repeated hundreds of times is the sport's essential discipline. Now, view that through a spiritual lens. So I rewrote this through the spiritual lens. It goes like this. Following God, of course, is faith. You have to focus on each day as if it were the very one that is going to reveal God in His fullness. In fact, in some seasons of life, it may seem that almost every day nothing happens. Maintaining faith through blankness, repeated hundreds of times, is the church's essential discipline. That's what we're called to do. Cast the line one more time. A fish didn't bite. The church's discipline is, Lord, I'm going to rejoice despite all of it. I didn't see where you showed up. I'm not certain what you're doing. Maybe if you told me, I wouldn't even believe it, but I'm here. I'm in. I'm all in to seek after you. And that's the invitation that I want to extend to everybody this morning. If you're looking for more, you're longing for more, you've been chasing around some different options for what brings pleasure, would you get to a point of just saying, Lord, I'm in. I want to see what you have for me. Even though everything around us may be difficult. You know, all of this, I hope, is applicable for some place in your life. And something I wanted to do through this, through the devotionals that were sent out, maybe you use some of those throughout the week, was just to engage people with God's Word who maybe you haven't done that in the past. And just to let us see there is relevant information here if we sit with it, if we allow it to inform our life and to just be with God. You know, we shared a testimony last week. We're going to share another testimony this week after my message is done, which it is. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll get into that. And it's an opportunity for us to hear from somebody from the church who's been through some hard times, continues to go through some difficult days, and just to see how God's faithfulness has remained for them. And I think you'll see a little bit of overlap here in their story and what's happening and what Habakkuk has done. So again, this won't be live streamed. We can go ahead and cut that off. If you're watching online, we're cutting this out just to keep it with our church family for their, you know, just confidentiality and guarding their situation. But let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll transition into that testimony that was shared. And again, we'll close with a time just inviting you all to rejoice and to worship God despite what might be happening in your life right now. Would you pray with me? Father God, that we just give this time to you, and we pray that you would use the testimony that's about to be shared just to encourage people, to inspire people, to challenge people, and Lord, just to show us who you are in a personal way. Lord, we thank you that we have opportunity to share our stories, and we thank you for Habakkuk, the amazing turnaround that he went through. Lord, I wonder how long it was. Whether that happened over a few days or a few months or maybe even longer, we don't know. But God, he went from a place of crying out to you and wondering where you're at to a place of resolve and worship. And so I pray, God, that you would help us with that we'd be a people who would have a desire in us to rejoice despite hardship. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to walk in obedience after you through that, just to help glorify you and, do what you have called us to do in this world. Lord, we commit this video to you. In Jesus' name, amen.